Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 9 and 10. We're only reading two verses this morning. The sermon is on these two verses. I have rarely spent more time on a sermon than I'm going to this morning. I recognize that I am dancing through some very deep weeds. This is not your typical Sunday school rah-rah, rah-rah sermon. We're going to talk about a tough text and tougher pieces of life. But I think, as I've meditated on the text and what Paul writes to the church, or to Titus to preach on the island of Crete, I think it will be helpful for us. I'm going to speak on God's word for the disadvantaged. Are you ready to stand? Let's all stand together, please. God's word for the disadvantaged. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Paul has given exhortation to older men, older women. King James says aged women, aged men. That's fine. Younger women, younger men, starting in verse 6. And we finally get to the last group, almost, that he's going to exhort. There is another group that's hidden because he interjects the gospel in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. And verse 15, and then he comes back in one verse in chapter 3 to exhort all of us to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. But in verse 9, he says this, exhort servants. Now, friends, unless you're unaware, sleeping all of your life under a rock, you realize that is a euphemistic translation. The word is doulos, slave. There's variants of how it can be expressed. I'm going to approach things as it is, not as we would like things to be. Okay? So exhort servants in some broad variety of what that meant in the Greco-Roman world to be obedient, not a good translation, to be in submission, are to be stand under who? He goes on to say, to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. I'll explain what that means later. By the way, we don't even have a word in English that really translates that. But showing all good fidelity. That's that semper fi, semper fidelis. The ability to be faithful, yes. And then he gives the hope of this passage to people that are disadvantaged, that they, those people living in disadvantaged circumstances, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We have an opportunity to make beautiful that which the unsaved have a problem with, even people that are living disadvantaged lives. In an ideal world, tonight I would spend 45 minutes talking about slavery in the New Testament. This is not an ideal world, and that's not going to happen today. Down the road, I might talk about it. By the way, to even mention the word slavery, there's all kinds of emotions that pop up in people's minds. So I'm going to deal with the subject in the introduction to some degree. I will not deal with it in the way that I could, but we're going to deal with this text because I want to say this to you. I spent 2 weeks looking at very disadvantaged people. Now I'm going to say something to you. Many of you are not exactly advantaged yourself. You do not live on easy street. You do not have unlimited funds, unlimited options, and unlimited access to whatever you want to do. The beauty of this text, it deals with people in those circumstances. We're going to pray and we'll get started this morning. Father, I ask your blessings on this time. May this be a profitable morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, if you will put the third slide up, I think, which is the definition. I'm not going to read the definition now. I'll do that later. For 2 weeks, a little over 2 weeks because of my extra in on the vacation, I spent time around people, both males and females, working hard, working long. One of the harder things for me, working without respect. Did you hear me? Working without respect. They're expected to respect other people, but they are not respected. Working for very little money. Working to survive. And frankly, the hardest part is working with little hope of improvement or any kind of light at the end of the tunnel. Talked to several young people in the hotel I stayed at. Beautiful place, nice hotel, very special in India, be more normal in America. I ask them simple questions. Where are you from? What state are you from? By the way, do you talk to anybody or you just look at your phone 24/7? I ask over and over, where are you from? Then I'd ask simple questions. When's the last time you've been home? Now, they're in India. They don't live, 10,000 miles away. Most of them haven't been home in 2 or 3 years. Somebody tell me why. They cannot afford it. Those are people living disadvantaged lives without a lot of hope. Can I say this? In this room, most of us could go on vacation every other week and be fine. That's not everybody in this room, though. We do live disadvantaged life. In the Greco-Roman world, and I think the definition is behind me, the Greek word doulos, the word the King James translates, not wrong, servant, because it's a broad word. Some people want to talk about just employees, people that work for someone else. There's legitimate application here. Some people want to talk about hourly workers or day workers, which are somewhat of a less stable kind of environment of work. I don't have a problem, but in the actual circumstances, it's talking about people who serve because they have to, or who are in some sort of bondage, some sort of situation where they must serve, or even people who are slaves. So by any translation, they were disadvantaged. Now, please leave that there. We'll come back to that. In the Greco-Roman world, Kui knows this because Kui's been in my Bible class. The Greco-Roman world of the New Testament was the largest slave population percentage in the history of humanity. Now, some of you think, oh my goodness, those bad, bad people. That's because you don't read much. We'll get to that in a moment. One third, if you went into a big Roman city, one out of three people you met would be a slave of some fashion. Did you hear that? One out of three. If you went into rural areas, it would be one out of eight. That's a lot of people. Now, strangely enough, in the Greco-Roman world of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus, it was not a racial issue. You weren't enslaved because of a certain skin tone. It was not, strangely enough, perpetual, meaning you were not expected to be in slavery your whole existence. By the way, just for your reference, Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Everybody hear me. This is your work. There was in the city of Jerusalem a synagogue of, the King James says, libertines. Terrible, means nothing to Americans. It was people that had been, there were so many ex-slaves in Jerusalem, they had a synagogue for people that had been manumitted from slavery. I don't think you heard that. There was so common, That was the synagogue. Everybody that goes there used to be a slave. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. So it was not racial. It was not perpetual. Normally, people by a certain age were manumitted out of it, normally. It was not one thing. Some forms of slavery in the Greco-Roman world was horrific. That was usually used as punishment. So just so you know, if you were in some kind of punishment, they would send you normally to mines, salt mines. By the way, they sent you there to die. So that was the worst of the worst. If you worked on certain farms, that could be pretty bad. It's used as punishment also. But there were also household slaves or servants. There was a wide variety. Strangely enough, slavery in the Greco-Roman world, are you still listening? Was not hereditary. So if you were born in slavery and you had a child, your child was not a slave. That's a huge difference too. It was a legal necessity, and this gets more bizarre. It was actually a legal necessity for certain jobs. So if you were the treasurer of a city of Waukegan, you had to be a slave because you couldn't have freedom to just take the money and run. You had certain legal limitations. It was a very different thing. You say, Pastor Warren, why didn't Paul rise up? Let me tell you all something. You know how you became enslaved in the Roman world? Usually through conquest. The Romans were always conquering somebody. But the Romans, as opposed to Genghis Khan, who murdered entire civilizations, everybody, the Romans, when they conquered you, they just enslaved you for a period of time. And then usually either you or your children were let go and got, you know, kind of went into the civilization. By the way, if you don't like Genghis Khan, read about Timur the Great or Timurlane. He murdered entire civilizations. By the way, Genghis Khan killed more people, his army, than any human in the history of the world. I don't think some of you heard that. The Romans weren't good, but they didn't murder everybody. They enslaved them for a period of time and then normally manumitted them. Strangely enough, in certain kinds of situations, doctors were often, believe it or not, slaves. And highly educated people were oftentimes slaves. But again, slavery was a broad term, but there were always limitations for that term. It was always somewhat disadvantaged, with the exception of if you happened to be a slave in Caesar's household, that was a privileged position because then you had Caesar's name and nobody could do much to you. You were still enslaved within the household, but unbelievable freedom and opportunity outside of that. So Paul writes to people enslaved. By the way, friend, 1 Timothy deals with this, Ephesians deals with this, Colossians deals with this, 1 Peter deals with this. This is the world of the Roman place, the Roman centuries. So may I say this? If you went to a church in Corinth, at least a third of the people would be slaves. Period. Minimum. They think in some churches more than half. We don't know. They didn't keep records that way. Slavery was a problem. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach on this. God's word for those who are disadvantaged. Now, no slaves in this room. Yes. We got rid of slavery in America, 1865. But by the way, many people in this room are still disadvantaged. You say, I'm just going to quit my job. Well, you're going to work someplace because you have to eat. Most of us have disadvantages, is the point. All right, Titus chapter 2, read with me again behind me. Exhort servants, the doulos, the douloi, to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. As I read this passage, I begin with number one, options are limited. And you and I all must learn to live with your options, my options. You have to take advantage of your options, which are not unlimited. Options are always limited, especially for the common man. Can I say this? Young people in our church can go to college. I'll talk about that in a minute. Do you realize that a lot of places going to college doesn't get you a job? Hey, look at me, folks. The most educated country on earth, and we have a bunch of them here, the most highly educated population in one country with no options is the Philippines. You have all these people with degrees, but the problem is there's no jobs. So guess what they have to do to get a job? The options are limited here. You got to travel, oversee foreign workers. Friends, my recommendation is this. Options are limited. That's what Paul is telling. These are slaves. These are people that can't do anything they want to do. Live with your options. We all have to live with our options. Now, I say, we have options, as young people especially in this room. You can go to college, which, by the way, college or university itself has many, many options in within that. If you don't like options of college, you can go to a trade school or some sort of apprenticeship, which, by the way, is wonderful. Some sort of training, that's a good option. If you don't like that, you can go into the military because, by the way, you have a lot of freedom in the military. I mean, how many people have I met, guys that say this, I don't like my parents telling me what to do. I'm going to join the military. What? By the way, friend, most options, though, are limited still. Or you can go straight to work. The only option you don't have is to stay home in your mother's basement and let her pay for you until she dies. That's an option you don't have at Lake County Baptist. I'll be against that option every day until everybody dies. So you got four options. College. There's lots of things that could take you to. Some sort of a trade school or some sort of... That's beautiful. Military is fine, or straight to work of some variety. And there's places you can work yourself up, not as many as there used to be. But I want to say this. None of us have unlimited options. None of us have as many options as we would like to think we do. Our options are, first of all, limited by ability. You say, Pastor Warren, I have unlimited options. Yeah, okay. Friends, you only have so much ability. You say, how much ability? I still remember my first crash course in this, and we have a young Marine here. So when I was your age, are you 18-ish? 18 years old. When I was 18 years old, I went to join the Marine Corps. It's a long story, which I'm not going to tell again. But I ended up joining the United States Navy. And I still remember that recruiter coming out of his office, almost Pentecostal speaking. And he, if he had been Pentecostal, he'd have spoken in tongues. 1975, recruiting was way down. Nobody wanted to join the military. And he said, you can do anything you want to in the Navy. You could even go into the nuclear program. Folks, I didn't know a nuclear program from anything. I said, sure, why not? Look at me. But I found out color vision limited my options. I had a young man in our church in St. Louis. He didn't come to our church all the time. Sherry's brother. Do you remember him? Sherry Graham's brother. He went to Purdue University. He wanted to go into the United States Navy as a naval pilot. He went to Purdue. He graduated from their engineering with a 4.0. Is that you? He was with a recruiter the whole trip until he found out. Once he got into the Navy, they tested his eyes and they said, you have to have 20/20 vision before correction. He thought he had to have 20/20 with correction because the recruiter told him that. He got into the United States Navy and found out he couldn't become a pilot. Then he thought, well, maybe I can become a helicopter pilot. Same requirement. By the way, let me just say this, friend. You are limited by your ability. You say, I have all ability. Okay. God bless you. You're also limited by time and place. You're limited by time and place. Friends, we all grew up in a place. We all grew up at a certain time. I could talk about my family, your family. I could talk about a lot of families. I thought about this a lot because I was seeing, I'm saying this to you. I was looking at young people as smart as any young person in this room with no opportunity because of the time and place they lived. What are you going to do? Sooner or later, you're going to have to come back to say, hey, my options are limited. I'm going to live with my options. Whatever they are, I'm going to take advantage. I'm not going to mess them up, but I'm going to have to live with what I have. My father worked at a steel mill. You say, why did he work at a steel mill? Because it was there and he could make a living for his family. Now, this is not, I'm not asking you to weep about my family. I thought about Tom Lex Sr., Jr. too, because he's connected to Sr. Tom Lex Sr. went to Vietnam. By the way, serving his country and serving his country as a Marine, got Agent Orange, which ultimately killed him young and caused him health problems for 15 years, Tom, thereabouts. By the way, my father died from asbestosis, as did my Uncle Bug, as did my Uncle Don, as did my Uncle Bob. Four men worked at the same place, taking care of their families, and they died from asbestosis. And by the way, then I think, and I have no family in this, I don't have a dog in this hunt, but I've met many people from the Appalachian Mountains, have you? And their family worked in coal mines. You say, why? That's the only way to put food on the table. Friends, we're limited. The very fact that some of you can't figure out who you are, where you are, and if you are, and our kids can't figure it out is on them. Because most people around the room, the world, they have one option. I mean, I saw kids working, waiting on tables. You would think they won the lottery. We're also limited by choices. You know, when you make some choices, and by the way, I think I say in parentheses in time, so I want everyone to look at me. All the young people especially, you're still young. You mess up right now, you have enough time to possibly make course correction. When you are 50 and you mess up, it's hard to make course correction. Choices and time together have a way of messing us up. When you're 18, you say, I don't know what I should do. By the way, I joined the Navy for one reason, honestly. Number one, in my family, you had to go to work, and I didn't know what else to do. And it was honorable, and it's serving our country. But let me just say this, friend. You can't be making those choices when you're 30 and 40 years old, bouncing around, bouncing off the wall. You got to realize making choices limits you. And if you don't make a choice, that is a choice. To do nothing, to be nothing, is a choice. Well, I have some statements. Most of you have heard them before. Life is about choices. And they're what? If I go out that door, I can't go out that door. Just a fact, friend. And some of us are making choices, and the choices are not bad, are not good. My second, these are all Ralph Warrenisms, by the way. We make our choices, and our choices then make us over time. The third statement I quote is, we make our choices, and those choices make other choices. Wow. You say, Pastor Warren, Pastor Warren, Pastor Warren. I believe I can be anything I want to be. Well, I thought about this. Ade must be teaching little ones. By the way, I believe that if we had a foot race and a 100-yard dash, I can beat Usain Bolt in a 100-yard dash. How many of you think that's true? I thought you said I could be anything I want to be. I can, but you say, I'm going to practice. I can practice. By the way, I can beat Usain Bolt in the 100-yard dash one way. If he's running and I'm driving my car and he gives me a 50-yard head start, I believe I can beat him. There's no, by the way, you don't have unlimited ability, friend. People say, well, I just believe that you can, if you put your mind to it. You ever seen Simone Biles do gymnastics? You could put your mind, by the way, this body ain't ever doing those gymnastics in any world, in any place on planet Earth. You say, you try that one time. By the way, I would not be in the hospital. I'd be in the morgue. You say, why, this body in any time in my life was not built for that kind of stuff. You say, well, I believe that I can be anything if I just put my mind, okay. Michael Jordan could shut you down at about, he's 60 years old, could still take you to the cleaners any day of the week, and you could practice for the rest of your life. By the way, we need to get over this stuff that we have unlimited. By the way, please don't look at your child and say, you can be anything you want. No, they can't be anything they want to be. But you could maybe do this. I like this one. Are you ready? What do I say? Let's go to the next line there. There we go. I say maybe better this. You can be anything God made you to be and God wants you to be. Is that fair? Yes or no? So maybe what you should be ascertaining is how did God make you and what's he want you to be? And then, but even that's going to be limited, friends. We are all limited on what we can be and do. Everybody has limited options. And age limits the options more and more and more. All of us have limited options. Some are limited a lot. I want to say this to you. I'm not mad. This is not even about anybody here. For 2 weeks, every time I looked at young people, it hurt me because I got people in this room and in this church that have no drive, no ambition, no passion, no character, no anything. And I'm looking at kids there and they work. And they work long hours, and they make little money, and they're happy to have that little bitty option. My first point, the first point of this text is, you're a servant. You say, I'm going to revolt. See, we just have all kinds of fantasies in our head. Folks, I can revolt all I want, but I'm never seeing colors. It's just amazing. I hear my wife and other women talk about colors, and it's like, okay. My wife introduced me to a new color. By the way, I want to be clear. The color fuchsia, mauve, does not exist. Can we have a church vote on that right now? There's a third color she introduced me to, salmon. Salmon is something you eat, isn't it? Salmon is not a color. I am convinced it's not a color. By the way, I can see some colors. I mean, I can see white, I can see black, I can see gray, I can see blue most of the time. I can see red most of the time. I can see yellow most of the time. I can see orange some of the time. I can never see green or brown. They both look the same to me. And green and brown looks the same, and it's always going to be the same. And when you tell me it's different, I think you're lying. There you go. By the way, we're limited. Look at me. You're limited too. And please hear me. When you start making choices, that puts other limitations on you. That's the first idea. We move on. Back to Titus chapter 2. Let's get to the heart. I really want to just talk about the third idea, but I think it's important that we look at life here. Titus writes to people that were disadvantaged, friend, and the Greco-Roman world had a large percentage of people disadvantaged. The slavery that it talks about is not the same that is in other parts of the world or that were in the United States from up until 1865. It's not there, but it's still disadvantaged people. He says, exhort servants, and then he tells us what he's looking for, to be obedient. I don't think that's the best word, but we'll look at other words, other text. I think to be in submission, and is hard to express. He goes on to say, unto their own masters. And by the way, those are the people that either own them or run their life. And if you join the military, by the way, you're going to have a master. You're going to have a bunch of them. And they're going to run your life. He goes on to say, and he says, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. We'll talk about that later, but showing all good fidelity. Our faithfulness is the idea of being constantly faithful, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Second is this. I have said options are limited. Live with your options. All right. Everyone look at me. Ralph Lauren is never going to change some things about Ralph Lauren. I'm not going to be able to do certain things. I'm going to be able to do others. You've got to live with your options. You've got to suck it up, look at the brutal truth, and go with it. Now, if God gives you options and choices, make good choices, because those choices make other choices, and those choices eventually make you, obviously. Secondly, obligations are clear. There are very simple obligations. Now, this is where we can look at this in a broader sense to include people that are working for under somebody, working for somebody. Most of us work for someone else. And any kind of in similar ideas, not identical. So obligations are clear. Live by your obligations, or live according to your obligations. You have obligations. I have obligations. We need to live according to them, live by them. You say, I want to revolt and own my own company and not have anybody tell me what to do. Let me take a breather. There is no job you could ever have on planet Earth that somebody's not telling you what to do. That job doesn't, you say, I'm going to be a multimillionaire. Where are you getting the money? You say, I'm going to start a company. I'm going to sell products. You are a slave to the people you sell products to, because if they don't buy them, you don't make money. Everybody has people over them. Now, friends, for me, this was easy to learn. I'll tell you why. My father. I had a father that taught me this pretty quickly. By the way, I had teachers in school that taught me this pretty quickly. I wasn't in charge, and there was obligations, and one of them was shutting up. Wow, that's a tough one. Well, let's look at these obligations. Live by or according to your obligations. I think it's a simple concept. The first obligation, the King James says in this text, is to be obedient. Hupotasso is not a real deep word. Young man, you went to boot camp where? Thank God. You're not a Hollywood Marine. You're a real Marine. Thank you very much. I was stationed in Paris Island in 1975, just so you know, with the Marines as a corpsman. You already learned what this word means. I still remember. They lined us up in Company 526. By the way, hupotasso is a simple word. Everybody in this room can figure it out this quick. It was a military term. They lined us up. We were 70 to 80 of us. They split us up in two platoons. It was Company 526. Two platoons. I don't know what they called the first one. Company A or Platoon A. I don't remember what they called us. Split us up, and then we were in squads. The guys that ran the whole show, they were all guys in their 30s. They joined much later. All the rest of us, they just stuck us in there. I was the head guy in my squad, which was in Part B, in the very last line, because my name starts with W. I was the squad leader. You say, what authority did that give you? Zero. But it made me feel good. I was a squad leader. You say, what did you do? This is hupotasso. Are you ready? It means, hupo is the word that means under. All it meant was, there is another squad leader right ahead of me, and another one ahead of him, and another one ahead of him, and another one ahead of him. And then out in front, you have our company commander, and get in line. Stand under the man in front of you. There were five more guys here, and you had to march. I still remember we had to put our hands in. I don't remember how we did our hands now, but somehow. By the way, you didn't do it like this. You had to march, and by the way, you marched under somebody. And let me say this, the most important thing you're ever going to learn, because we're all disadvantaged, is learn to get in your place and shut your mouth. Some people can never shut their mouth, ever. It's going even when they're not talking. It's always going. Now, I'm going to say this later, so I don't want to give it all away now. Let's go to the verses, Tom, if you would. So, yeah, go right back to that, please. That's the word, hupotasso. It's used 40 times in the New Testament. It's a Greco-Roman military term for arranging yourself in order. And can I say this? If I was in this room, this is not a joke. I'm the pastor here, but I'm going to say this. If it was military, Captain Duncan, he would be the guy out front. After that would be Master Chief Cavallis. After that would be Senior Chief Dada and Senior Chief Robert. And we would have a really bad guy, a chief. His name is Louis Heras, yes. But by the way, I wasn't a chief, so I would have to stand under those men. You say, I don't like that. Get a life. Everybody stands under people every place we are. Everybody. All right. Hupotasso. That's just simply the Greek word, and it's a beautiful word. Let's read the verses. You can read along silently. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Here's where the word is used throughout the New Testament. Two times there's a parallel word used. It says he, meaning Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He what? He submitted himself. He put himself under someone. Look at me. Jesus was very God of very God, but he submitted himself to his parents when he was a child. This is where you learn it. You learn to submit yourself. You say, you're not in charge. Welcome to reality. That's one of your obligations. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject, same word, unto the higher powers. There is an element within government that you submit. Romans 13, 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject. Again, that whole hupotasso, standing under, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Ephesians 5, 21. This expands it in different directions. This will be repeated in another passage. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So even in the normal circumstances of a local church, even if you say, well, I'm not a deacon, I'm not the pastor, but in some circumstances, we submit to one another because it's appropriate. All right, you go first. You take the lead here. You step forward here. I step back. That's okay. We have to learn that kind of a thing. Ephesians 5:22, wives submit, same word. Hupotasso, yourselves unto your own husbands. Not unto men in general, but to your own husband. Verse 24 says, therefore, as the church, the whole church is, by the way, how do you know you're a Christian? Because you prayed a prayer. Wrong answer. Because you submit to him. There came a time when you trusted Christ, you got saved, and you submit to Christ. He even assumes this. As the church is subject or submitted unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Colossians 3:17, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's again, standing under. Titus chapter 2. This is found in Titus in three places. It tells the older women to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, or submitted to their own husbands, standing under. Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Submit to the normal processes in life, in authority, of course. James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. Obviously, the very nature of being a Christian is I'm someone, look at me friend, I am someone, can you see me? I am someone who has bowed the knee. Have you ever bowed the knee to anybody? If you haven't, you're not a Christian by definition. And let me say this. We are all, no matter who we are in some areas, we must bow the knee or in some way submit to the other person. Makes sense to me. 1 Peter 2, 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Again, the natural good laws of government. 2:18, servants, be subject. Again, we're back to the servants again, to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Those are a little bit of knotheads. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Well, of course. Yea, let all of you be subject or submissive one to another. We're back to that phrase again, because that's the normal way. There's times and places to learn how to be in submission. Next slide, please. Now I go to causing trouble. I saw a TV program 20 years ago. It was a racist program, deliberately racist, trying to show how America is racist. The problem is the racist program was so stupid, it was one of the most stupid things I've ever heard. So I'm going to expose it and expose you to what I was exposed to and what my son was exposed to. And I'm assuming what many of the young people in this room have been exposed to. The program went like this. Well, there's a talk that a black father has to have with a black son about how you deal with the police. I'm not going to use racist language. I'm going to make it straightforward. I'm watching this program, and the more I watch it, the more angry I'm becoming. You say, why? Look at me. My dad had that talk with me about 100 times. Not one time. He told me exactly how to deal with the police. Tom, what do you think he told me? Don't break the law. I can't hear you. Don't break the law. Don't do drugs. Don't do crime. My father had that conversation with me from childhood. He never told me how to run from the police or how to deal with the police. He told me how to live life in submission to the authorities above me. Can I have an amen? The talk. By the way, I had that conversation with my son from day one. I've never told him how he deals with the police. I've told him how he deals with life. By the way, if you're not speeding, cops don't pull you over. You say, how do you know? They just got better things to do. Frankly, most of the time when I'm speeding, they don't pull me over. Because there's so many people speeding, they got better things to do. We have a whole conversation here. By the way, here's our problem. We haven't taught young people how to submit in general. By the way, did you read all the verses? You submit, first of all, look at me, to your parents. Can I have an amen? Then you submit to people who are older. I've said this in Bible. I got to say it today. We've had Cameroonians. We have a good group in our church, lovely people. Well, all of them, but one of them over here. But everybody else I love a lot. Linda, I'm going to say it to you because it doesn't apply to you. Ade, the first time I met him, Ade walks in here and he does this to me. Linda, do you know what I thought? I thought, does he have a problem with his elbow? I know that now because I watched him. By the way, because he was trained when you, by the way, I never did that to Mr. Akinji, Linda's dad. I wish I had. But by the way, I always called him Mr. Akinji. I didn't call him by his first name because I learned as a child, you respect people. Yes or no? Can I be honest with you? You learn to respect people. You learn to submit. You say, but I don't have to, I'm not a person. Folks, that's the people he's talking to, learning to submit, learning to put yourself under somebody. Fred Moritz, Dr. Moritz, he's my friend. He's not, you know, mentally, he's not what he used to be because of some weird dementia that he has. But he can carry on a conversation for 2 hours about things that he can quote poetry by the hour. Last time I talked to him, he says, Ralph, how many times have I told you? Don't call me Dr. Moritz. Call me Fred. You got to understand, my mother would still kill me for doing that. I was taught men and people above you, you call them Mr. I could look at Mr. Smith and I could call him Mr. Smith. I could call him Colonel Smith, but I wasn't going to call him, was his name what? Floyd? Was it Floyd? Oh, I, no way on this planet would I call him that. You say, why? Look at me, friend. Submit. We submit to older people. We submit to those in authority over us. That's what we do. When I heard about the talk, I got so angry because there's so much racism in our country. By the way, if you haven't had that conversation with your children, we got a problem because those conversations you have when they're young. But it's not how to run from the police. It's how to obey the law. Not break the law. Not break and enter, not shoot people, not be part of a gang. You know, those are kind of things that my dad would have kind of killed me for as a young child. Yes. By the way, my Marine Corps friend, I didn't join the Marine Corps, I joined the Navy. My father gave me very deep philosophical advice. Can I tell you what it was? In my father's very, very philosophical way of saying, he said, Ralph, this is my only piece of advice. Shut up and do what they tell you. You know, it kept me out of a whole lot of trouble. just shut up and do what they tell you. Yeah. Respect, by the way, dignity, honor, kindness. Now, I'm going to take it another place. Everyone look at me, please. Young people, please look at me. I'm not perfect at this. There are people better at this than me. Where you really show respect is when you're dealing with somebody you think is less than you. So you go to McDonald's at the girl at the counter or the lady at the counter. How do you treat her? That tells me everything about you. By the way, this mutual submission, that's where it comes into effect. That person working at McDonald's deserves my kindness, my good language, my politeness, my greetings, just like important people. If you only talk to people that are above you that way, you miss the whole point. We submit to those above us. Yes. We honor those who are older than us. Yes. But we also honor people that maybe are in even less favored circumstances. I'll confess one of my sins. Do you like to hear my sins? I only want to bring this sin up. I don't want to bring the sin up. Some of you go, oh, you guys. Chung, I saw that right there. I saw you. Tomorrow morning, early in the morning, I have a dental appointment. Is there anything worse than going to a dental appointment? Probably not much. Several years back during COVID. Oh, COVID made me a really good Christian. Did it make that to you too? I went in there and it was another rule. Oh my goodness. You know, walk in, take two steps sideways, take two, three back. You know, it was like, oh, not more rules. Wear a mask, wear two masks, wear gloves, you know, all of this stuff. And I walked up to the counter and I don't remember what it was about, but occasionally I get grumpy. And I just grumped to the two ladies at the counter. I go back and get my dental appointment, and the whole time the Holy Spirit's saying, Ralph, why did you mistreat those two young ladies up front? Do you think those two ladies made the rules? Say, what did you do? By the way, I like pie. There's a few kinds of pie. I can't eat pie anymore, but there are pies I don't like. This is my least favorite pie. Humble pie. I had to eat two large helpings of humble pie. So Pastor Warren, walking out, you come out in where my dentist is, you come up, you pay your bill or whatever, get that squared away, and you walk around, and you're in the waiting room, and the ladies are still there. I had to walk up to the two young ladies, and I ate two large pieces of humble pie. I'm asking you a question. Do you ever do that? You say, did it taste good? No. It did not. All right, I'm going to move on. I think everybody's got the point. Well, the text also goes on to say things like that we please them in all things. Yes. Not answering again, that exact phrase is only found two times in the New Testament, both of them in Titus. It's found in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. It says not answering again, which simply means back talking or talking back. Some of us are just, we just have a mouth that can't shut up. We just have no ability to go, psh. And even when we go, psh, we're still talking on the inside. It's rolling out. Titus talks about that with false teachers. In Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who speak against the truth. Talk back against it. And he's saying to servants, yes, you're disadvantaged, but close your mouth. I'm not going to talk about everything else. Purloining is not a word that we use. Pilfering is the word used in the ESV, and I ask people what's pilfering, and nobody knows what that means either. So the word means stealing, basically. But it's a very specific kind of stealing. It's found one other time in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, when a person named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession, and here is the exact word, and kept back part of the price. And in verse 5, when Peter confronts him, he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price? That is the word purloining, or the word pilfering, no sfidzo. And you say, what does it mean? It means in one way or another to steal. And by the way, if you're disadvantaged, one of the things you can steal in two different ways. You can take things, or you can do as little as possible and steal on the backside. That's what it's talking about. So God puts you in a disadvantaged place. Let's say this. You're going to college, and your parents are not just going to write you a check. You got to work, too. I did that. I don't know. I thought it was normal. You got to work, too. But you don't like your job. You know, you don't make a lot of money, and they don't treat you right, so you don't work real hard. That's what it's talking about. It's not a stealing like you reach into the kitty and pull money. It's stealing on the backside. You do as little as possible, so you're holding back and stealing in the negative sense. That's the text. By the way, he also goes ahead and says, and I like this in Titus 2, he says, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity, semper fi, semper fidelis. Fidelity means you're always faithful. I think this, friend, I'm almost done with this. Please look at me. I cannot convey, but there are people in this room, I know you're in places you'd rather not be. You'd rather own your own business. But can I say this? For some of us, it's way too late for those stuff. Here's where you are. Your options are limited. My comment is live within your options. Just take a hold of them, move forward. Secondly, our obligations are clear. Learn to submit. It happens in many different angles. Sometimes it's, if I walk into a teacher's classroom, I must submit to that teacher. You say, but you're the boss. You're bossy. You'd be, yeah, I'm kind of the boss, but you'd be missing the whole point, because in that classroom, I must submit to that teacher. I only enter if the teacher wants me to enter. It's the teacher's classroom. In every area of life, we learn to submit. We learn not to steal, whether it's active stealing or the passive, I'm just not going to give it my all, give it as little as I can. We're always faithful, and we don't always have to talk. Talking gets us in trouble. Well, I come to the conclusion. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to read three verses. Three times in this text it mentions this concept. Not purloining, or that stealing of any variety, but the passive stealing. Showing all good fidelity. For what purpose? Here it is. That. Here is the purpose. Here's what lifts us out of the drudgery of what we are doing. It makes life richer with more purpose. He says that they, even a servant, can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You can beautify and make beautiful and make pleasant the very gospel that you have believed, even in a position where you don't have that kind of clout. You don't have all the freedom and all the power, but you can still adorn. You can make beautiful. I was thinking this morning, everybody look up here. I chose the colors and the patterns and the decorations. By the way, one person does that, Judy, I think at least primarily. Can I say this? Does it make it look good? Yes or no? By the way, T-Tom, if a man was doing this, none of this would be here. It would be ugly. Right? Women make things beautiful. Can I say something? Here's what I want to point out. Let's read the other two verses, and then I'll get to it. Titus chapter 2 talks about younger women, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Titus 2 verse 8 gives us a similar concept, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, being having no evil thing to say of you. Number 3, opportunities are glorious, even though you're disadvantaged. Live for your opportunities. Live with your options. Live according to or by your obligations. Fulfill those. But friends, live for what motivates you. What drives you is you have opportunities of adorning the doctrine, of making it beautiful, of making it powerful. You have opportunities that the word of God would be blessed as opposed to blasphemed. You have opportunities where people that oppose us are ashamed because they know you're different. You live differently. Let me say it this way. You can't always change your options, what we can do. But we can control how we do it, our obligations, and why we do it, our opportunities. Live in a bigger way. My phrase is bigger, much bigger than me. I will conclude with this. Two parts. 1975, graduation from boot camp. We had, the first time we had liberty. Liberty meant you not have to be there. We had Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. I remember Company Commander Morris got us all together, had us all standing in our proper spots. And I still remember, it's been a week or two now, 51 years. He said, young men, when you walk out of this place, you'll be in uniform. You represent the United States Navy. Represent the Navy well. Did we? Most did not. Let me give you the negative side. I was with Cliff and Judy. They're gone this weekend. I love Cliff and Judy. They took me to, I went over to Japan when they were stationed there with them for a couple of days. On a Sunday night after church, we went to a little 7-Eleven. Are you listening? You're in Japan. Everybody look at me. Everybody look up here. You're in Japan.